Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
How's everybody doing?
Good.
Did you bring your Perrier? I hope it doesn't...
No Dr. Pepper?
This is the Dr. Pepper of Babylon. Just what the doctor ordered. Okay, today we got the last installment in the book of Hebrews. And I did this sermon already Wednesday. Chris told you that, and I got in trouble because I used the word hell in the sermon. And so one of my kids told me he didn't think that was good to use the word hell in the sermon. So I'm not going to say hell today during the sermon. I just want you to know that. Okay, this thing's kind of bugging me. I don't know if it's going to work or not. Okay, so let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you. It's so tied up in so many things. The fact that we even speak, we're an example of Jesus because he's the Word of God. Don't let these important things be missed to us today, Father. As we read through here, the fact that the sun came up today is an important testimony about your faithfulness and what your plans are for the world. Don't let us miss that important revelation today. So as we go through this, the end of this wonderful book and sermon, I pray, Father God, you would open our hearts and that something of worth and value would be put in there by the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, as we talked about before, it's a book that is probably was not a written text to begin with. It was a spoken sermon, so it's designed to be heard. It's designed to have it spoken to you. Actually, if you start to study the Bible very much, you'll realize when you get to the book of Hebrews, it's a strange book because of the way it flows. And it doesn't really sound right until you read it out loud. In fact, as you're reading it, you can just hear in your mind the voice of the writer, perhaps, and it really flows so much better. So as a matter of prose, spoken prose, this was designed to be spoken. At least most biblical scholars think that. And as I've prepared for these sermons over the last few months, I mean, it just seems so much more obvious now as you approach it from that point of view. It's one of the books that's just oft quoted. So when you have your... And pardon me for stepping on one of your sacred cows, but I hate little calendars that have little Bible verses on them. Because it just, you know, it's just a little rainbow, and it says God always keeps his promises and things like that. There's nothing wrong per se with that, but it really affects the whole text. The book was written as a whole text for a reason, for us to be able to take it in one big concept. And so when we read just one little part of Scripture, especially on our little calendar, you know, message for the day, it takes away the whole construct in which it's put. And as you go through the book of Hebrews, it's clearly that way. It's one of the books that there was a guy I listened to who was talking about this book. He's a scholar on the book of Hebrews. And he actually gives this sermon to his church in one sitting. And it says he takes about 55 minutes to go through the whole thing. And he does it in Greek. And so it was designed to be spoken. It's designed to be taken as one big lump sum. And you'll see how some things kind of repeat themselves through there. And you're like, why are we back to there again? As it's a spoken word, and you go through there, you realize, you know, he's just getting back to the point again. And so as I go through this today, there are certain points, and we'll stop in a few points and give a little background, but I want you to try to immerse yourself in what was going on in this church. These guys were in Jerusalem. Their country is run by the priests, and the priests interpret the law for them, very much like the Muslims do now with Sharia. So when there's a court that you go to, the judge is actually a priest. Same thing here. And so these guys were under the authority of this structure that was not only religious, but it was also civil. Now, this entire construct, which had been going on for thousands of years and was set up by Yahweh God, had been taken over by the Romans. So now they're under a dual authority. They've got tremendous persecution. And so now the Holy Spirit comes into this situation here. Jesus becomes the new and better Moses. to lead a new and better exodus for his people out of captivity. That's why Moses was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were talking about the exodus, because that's what Moses did. So now Jesus comes and steps into this thing and pulls a remnant out to be even more different, to be more strange, to not only have the Romans angry at them and wanting to kill them, but now the Jews want to kill them as well. The pressure on this group to return to their roots, back to the sacrifice, back to the authority of the priests, was overwhelming. They had more pressure than we'll ever face in our lifetime, no matter what happens to our political future in this country, despite how bad we think it's going to get or could get. So these guys were in a position where they needed to really be encouraged in their faith. And so this book does nothing if it doesn't encourage you in your faith. It's going to build you up. It's going to make you feel like, you know, in the songs that we sang, Jesus came and walked that walk all the way to Calvary, and he did it for us. But then 3 days later, in triumph, he rose from the dead. That's the story that this book is telling us, and that's the story that I want you just to immerse yourself in today. So we're going to talk a little bit about it. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is the great hall of faith, right? The faith of Abraham, Enoch, and Noah, okay, that whole thing. We're going to get into that in a minute, but we're going to start in 10, and then we're going to get into what faith is. So one of the other big themes I want you to try to hold on to in today's sermon is, what does faith mean? Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about this word. So let's see if we can't nail it down a little bit in a way that is well reflected in this book. So Hebrews 10, and just verse 1, I'm going to read that to you. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. You have to know that. We've spent so much time talking about Moses on the mountain and the smoke and the fire and the fear that the people had when they were told to come unto God. And then God said, if you come, I'll kill you. They said, well, you just told us to come. Now you tell us if we come, you'll kill us. Even Moses was terrified of the voice that came on that mountain and smote the top of the mountain. But here, the writer of Hebrews says, the law is a shadow of the good things that are coming. For this reason, it can never do what Jesus did by the repeated endless sacrifices year after year. Start right there. Examine your own life. What have we been doing repeatedly, over and over, to try to win God's favor, to try to conquer sin in our life, to try to become the better person that we think God wants us to be? You cannot satisfy the wrath of God in your own strength. You can't continue to repeat it over and over again, but we do. And of course, it's the very definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different outcome. Now we're going to skip to Hebrews 10:32, because we've already done 10 in the previous sermon. Remember those earlier days after you received the light. You remained strong in a great battle that was full of suffering. Sometimes people spoke badly about you in front of others. Sometimes you were treated badly. At other times, you stood side by side with people being treated like this. You suffered along with people in prison. When your property was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew that God had given you better and more lasting things, so don't throw away your bold faith. It will bring you rich rewards. I think of this opening salvo here of this great list of faith as kind of being an example of when I first got saved. You just have this wonderful, overwhelming joy of the Lord, and everything you have counts as nothing to you. It just all becomes dark and dim. There's no brightness to it. The only brightness you have is to be in the Word and to be in church and worshiping and serving, and everything's just beauty and light. And that goes on for a while. So he says, remember those early days. You received the light. You remained strong. People spoke badly about you. You stood side by side with people. I mean, you picked up every hitchhiker you could find, every homeless guy. You brought him home and gave him a shower. I mean, when I was in college, we used to do this kind of stuff. And so me and my roommate, these guys were just like, I mean, if I went back and saw these guys, there's no way I'd bring them in my house. But we had them in there. We'd shower them up. I had all these big boxes of scrubs. We put them in scrubs. And there's all these homeless guys walking around wearing scrubs from Washoe Med in Reno and St. Mary's. So don't throw away that bold faith. There's a wisdom in remembering what it was like when you were saved. As some preachers will say, there's a wisdom in remembering that your baptism's starting to dry. Don't let your baptism dry off. Stay wet. Stay that feeling you had on that day when you felt your new body coming out of the water and you knew that old man was dead. He's encouraging you that. But in 10:36, he says, you need to be faithful. Then you will do what God wants. You will receive what he has promised. In 37, in just a little while, he who is coming will come. He'll not wait any longer. The one who is right with God will live by faith. I am not pleased with the one who pulls back. That's Habakkuk. But we don't belong to the people who pull back and are destroyed. You don't belong to the people who pull back and are destroyed. You belong to the people who believe and are saved. Amen. Now, faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Faith is being sure of what we do not see. This is what the people of long ago were praised for. We have faith. You have faith. So we understand that everything was made when God commanded it. That's why we believe that what we see was not made out of what could be seen. This is theology. And some people just like gloss over that. But this is theology. This is the theology of ex nihilo. Everything that is was made out of nothing. Not emptiness, even as Genesis says, it was empty and void. It was more than empty. It was nothing. There was nothing here before God made it. So parenthetically, which I always say in every sermon now, parenthetically, first slide. It's really true. Everything you see is really made out of nothing. The density of the matter in this table is minute. It's almost completely nothing. This is salt. And these are the atoms. I brought my pointer. Don't you love that? That's the atom right there. That's the sodium and the chloride. I don't know which one's sodium, which one's chloride. We need Dan Johnson here. He'd probably still remember. Okay, so that's the actual nucleus of the atom right there. And that's the next nucleus. All of this in between is nothing. That's the reason why you can take electrons, pass them through your body, and see an image on the film behind you. It's called an X-ray. And the bones absorb more of the X-ray, but not all of it. So you can take this and pack it down. If I move this nucleus to this nucleus, next slide, please. This is copper. And it's still, that's the nucleus, that's the nucleus. There's almost nothing, and this is a dense metal. If I took this matter and condensed it down, a drop of it would weigh a ton. A teaspoon of a neutron star would weigh more than the Ruby Range put together. 100 million tons. That's how much extra space there is. So virtually everything that you see is composed of absolutely nothing. Everything that is and is made came from nothing. The Bible teaches that it is here because Jesus spoke it. And the Bible teaches that it's because he continues to speak it that it continues to be. Not that he spoke it into existence and now it is. It's that he continues to speak it into existence. So our very being is upheld continually by the Word of God all the time. That's theology, and I think it's pretty exciting. I like that kind of stuff. So what is a good definition of faith? Next slide. So this is faith in its purest form is the halo of Srimati Radharani by the light of which we may understand Krishna. Now this is the last time where I said, I don't know what the hell this even means. Because I don't, all right? And then, but I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, I don't know what the heck this means. Because this is what men think of when they come up with religions. They're so circular, they're so confusing. When Jesus spoke, people understood what he meant. There were a few things he said that were confusing. You need to eat my body and drink my blood. But as a Jew, they knew what he was talking about. He filled in all the details. If you study Buddhism, you get some crazy slogan like, how do you get a horse into a barn? I don't know, great master. I will walk 1,000 miles and contemplate how to get a horse into a barn. I'll return when I know the answer, great master. That's the religions of the world. They come up with these kinds of circular, crazy things that make you feel like, that's really profound. How do you get a horse into a barn? I don't know. How about a bucket of oats? It'll follow you right in there. All right, next slide. No one tries to walk on air. They have faith in gravity. So this is one of the basic understandings of the word faith. So faith is that I have faith that the girders of this building are going to continue to hold the roof up. I've been in here before. I've been in here when there were square dancing. We're playing the music as loud as we could. None of it seemed to make these girders move or the ceiling or the roof or anything. So I have faith. I have faith if I sat on that chair over there, it's going to hold me up. Better now that I've lost a few pounds on the Daniel's fast. Yeah, I'm 192. No, like when I was 12, I was 190. Whatever. So this guy is obviously not standing on thin air. So faith comes from an experience that you've had before. So little babies, they know that they can walk and stand because they've laid. And then they roll. And then they, you know, they have confidence that whatever they're putting their weight on is going to hold them up. And they actually have to learn it. So if you put a piece of plexiglass out over an opening, the babies will crawl right out over onto that plexiglass over this opening. And where they would have fallen because they can't see that it's there. They get to a certain age, they'll eventually wait and stop because they won't crawl out there because they know they've fallen on stairs and things like that before. So there's a certain blind faith that really little babies have that can lead them to fall off of things and die. Number one cause of death in little infants is falling. But at a certain age, and not very old, they realize there's danger there and they won't go out. So faith comes from experience. And it really doesn't come any other place. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we hear, now we're encouraged to do it. Well, we've proven that God is true already, so we can have faith. Next slide. So this little girl is demonstrating great faith. Won't you agree? She has tremendous confidence in something. Now, she could just be insane. But we don't think so. When we look at this, all of us have had this experience ourselves and with our own children. And we know what this little girl is doing. She has tremendous confidence in two things, this one and that one. Because she knows full well, because dad has caught her 20 times before, 30 times before, 100 times before. But she didn't start on that counter. She started on a little stool, or she started with him throwing her up in the air and catching her. This is a better example of faith by far than most of the definitions that you're going to have. And you have to remember this then as we go through this story and what the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage us to do. This little girl did not start here, but this is where God wants us. You know, there she's at what you call the point of no return. It doesn't matter what thought goes through her head. She is not going to get back on that countertop until she finishes this leap. This is where God wants us. This is where Abraham was when he offered Isaac. This is where Elijah was when he threw down on the prophets of Baal. And he said, let's do it now. And let's play for blood. And they did. They played to the death. And it was the death of the prophets of Baal. Okay? And I think that's the last slide. Is that the last slide? Oh, okay. So this is, Willy Wonka. He says, so you say I have no proof God exists? Why don't you show me the mountain of evidence that he doesn't exist? So there's plenty of ways for you to look at the kind of faith that God is building in you. You heard Pastor Chris's testimony on Wednesday. Testimonies are fantastic for that very reason, that you see the hand of faith, or the faith of Chris as he went through his life, but the providence of God as he took care of him. So how much bigger does Chris's faith get as he grows up under that never-changing hand of God that's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Now, there's one more component of faith I want you to keep in mind. So that's a definition of faith. That is all you need. There's other ways, and other pastors, you'll hear them give different definitions. But that's all you need to understand faith as they talk about it in the Bible. There is a concept in the Bible that's hard to get. because as we read it, we don't always see it. But when the Bible talks about things that are going to happen in the future, that's the call to faith. So in order for God, so if God tells me next month I want you to start this new business, or he wants me to do this or that, that is a call to faith because I have to believe it's going to happen. It's unseen. It's not happened yet. So when God calls somebody, the fact that he called them is to state this is an act of faith. You have to believe that this is going to happen. There's thousands of these in the Bible. One of the best ones, and the one that's probably most important for us to remember right now, is that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, I'm coming back. Amen. So if he told us that he's coming back, what he meant for us to understand was, you can go and do all of those things I told you to do and keep doing them because I'm going to come back. It's not all going to be destroyed before that happens. So you can have faith to believe that what I'm telling you to do is going to happen. You must continue to do it the way he told us to do it. Keep that bouncing around in your mind. This is going to drive me nuts the whole time. And as I go through here, you're going to hear that same promise given to all these people as they move forward. Okay, verse 4, 11. Abel had faith. So he brought to God a better offering than Cain did. Because of his faith, Abel was praised as a godly man. God said good things about his offerings. Because of his faith, Abel still speaks. He speaks even though he is dead. I'm reading in the NIV Reader's Version. And so I told Chris and Stephanie, I'm like, yeah, I got it from the NIV Reader's Version. And she goes, oh, isn't that the kindergarten book version? Yes, maybe. But it's the best one I understood. So this one, if it doesn't follow along exactly in your Bible, that's what I'm reading from, is the NIVR, the Reader's Version, the kindergarten version. Verse 5, Enoch had faith, so he was taken from this life. He didn't die. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away. Before God took him, Enoch was praised as one who pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without that ability to believe that the future he told you is going to happen is going to happen, it's impossible to please God. It's not like you have to have this giant faith that just move mountain. It's not that kind of faith. It's simply believing that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. It's impossible to please God. Those who come to God must believe that he exists, and they must believe that he rewards those who look to him. Noah had faith. He built an ark to save his family. He built it because of God, his great respect for God. God had warned him about things that could not yet be seen. It had never rained. No one knew what rain was. No one knew what a boat was. And he built it. How long did it take him to build the ark? 100 years? 200 years? We're not really sure. It wasn't a weekend project. He had to believe that what God said he was going to do, he was going to do. And by the time everyone else realized that it was really going to happen, it was way too late. Not too late, but way too late. 100 years too late. Because of his faith, Noah showed the world that it was guilty. Because of his faith, he was considered right with God. Abraham had faith, so he obeyed God. God called him to go to a place he would later receive as his own. So he went. He did it even though he didn't know where he was going. Because of his faith, he made his home in the land God had promised him. Abraham was like an outsider in a strange country. He lived there in tents. So did Isaac and Jacob. They received the same promise that Abraham did. Abraham was looking forward to a city that has foundations. He was waiting for the city whose builder and maker was God. He looked to the future. That's why he's a great man of faith. Not because somehow he could move things with his mind. And Sarah had faith. So God made it possible for her to become a mother. And if there's anyone who's looking forward to something, when you have a baby, you're committing to quite a few years. Sarah was already 90, and she committed to having a baby. She believed in the future. She became a mother, even though she was too old to have children. But Sarah believed that the God who made the promise was faithful. Abraham was past the time when he could have children, but many children came from that one man. There were as many as the stars in the sky. There were as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. No one can count them. All these people were still living by faith when they died. So they saw a target that was even beyond their own lifespan. That's why they're in the hall of fame of people of great faith. If God's challenging you to believe big things, remember you're standing in good company. They didn't receive the thing God had promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a long way off. They openly said that they were outsiders and strangers on earth. People who say things like that show that they are looking for a country of their own. There's a better place. There's that thing that God wants them to build, and they're willing to sacrifice everything they have to get it built. What if they had been thinking of the country they had left? Well, they could have returned to it. Instead, they longed for a better country. They wanted a heavenly one. So God is pleased when they call him their God. In fact, he's prepared a city for them. He's going to be faithful to what he told them he was going to do. He's going to complete everything that he said he was going to do, every single thing. There won't be one thing left out. Abraham had faith. So when God tested him, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. But we have a whole paragraph in between there. Abraham was over 100 now when he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham had held on tightly to the promise, but he was about to offer his one and only son. God had said to him, "Your family line will continue through Isaac." Even so, Abraham was going to offer him up. Abraham did this because he believed that God could even raise the dead. And he was right. In a way, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Isaac had faith. So he blessed Jacob and Esau. He told them what was ahead for them. He didn't tell them that it's all over now. He had faith. He looked to the future and blessed his sons and knew that their life would be in Christ, carried forward in Christ. That's faith. Jacob had faith. So he blessed each of Joseph's sons. He blessed them when he was dying. Because of his faith, he worshiped God. Jacob worshiped as he leaned on top of his walking stick. He was ready to go still, is what it means. He had a faith that tomorrow would be there, and that the children, the promise, would go forward. Joseph had faith. So he spoke to the people of Israel about how they would leave Egypt someday. When his death was near, he spoke about where to bury his bones. There's a future. If you make them carry your bones there, that means there's a future you're looking forward to. Moses' parents had faith. Good thing I wrote it all out. Come on up. You can do it. It's just right here. Moses' parents had faith. All of the newborn boys should be killed. What's the point? We might as well just attack the Egyptians and throw ourselves against that wall and be slaughtered. Moses' parents looked to the future. They knew God was faithful and able. So they hid him. That was the faith. There's a tomorrow. I'm hiding this baby. He's for tomorrow. He's not for today. We don't cast ourselves on that wall to die today. They saw he was a special child. They were not afraid of the king's command. Moses had faith. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That happened after he had grown up. He chose to be treated badly together with the people of God. He chose not to enjoy sin's pleasures. They only last for a short time. He suffered shame because of Christ. He thought it had great value. Moses considered it better than the riches of Egypt. He was looking ahead to his reward. That's faith. Now, it said he suffered shame because of Christ. That word is Redeemer. He knew that Redeemer was coming. The children, if you read the story of Moses, they cried out for their deliverer, which is why it makes it into all the movies. That's why we sing about it. We want that deliverer to come. Moses knew that deliverer was going to come. We think of him as the deliverer, but Moses looked for the deliverer, and he knew that it was greater than what he had in the greatest nation on earth. He gave up the greatest luxury you could have anywhere on earth in order to find that Redeemer. Amen. He didn't let anything stop him. That's because he saw the God who can't be seen. Because of his faith, Moses was the first to keep the Passover feast. He commanded the people of Israel to sprinkle blood on their doorways. He was the first to keep the Passover feast. This is the feast that we keep. This is the feast we're going to keep on Sunday. This is the feast that redeems us from hell and damnation. Moses was the first to do that. All the great people of faith, Moses was the first to sprinkle that blood, that without that blood, we'd have no redemption at all. Amen. He commanded the people of Israel to sprinkle blood on the doorways. He did it so that the destroying angel would not touch their oldest sons. That's a hard thing to do. You're like, if I paint this blood on my doorpost, I'm committed. Because the Egyptians are not going to let me stay here. Not after all their firstborns are dead. If I don't paint it on there, and Moses is right, Gabe's toast. And Ike, I'm sorry, it wasn't the firstborn girl, just the firstborn son. What's your birth order? Yeah, dude. Toast. All right. L'chaim. You guys are toast. So, that's what faith is. So don't get mixed up in, I've got to pray for 24 hours straight, or somehow I have to do a fast, and I didn't cheat on the Daniel fast, or I do Lent. That's not faith. We do that to help build our faith, because God shows himself faithful. It's like, I've gone 3 days and haven't had any meat, and I'm not dead? That's weird. I didn't know you could do that. But you can, apparently. And so, that's why we fast. We don't fast to be, that's not our faith. It builds our faith because it teaches us about God's faithfulness. But that is not faith. Faith is looking to the future. Faith is, I'm going to put this blood here, even though I don't really get it. And now, because I put the blood on there, not only did my firstborn not die, but basically I'm going to spend 40 years in the wilderness, and I'm going to die there. I'm going to see the hand of God. So what I really did was I redeemed my family, because they inherited the promise. So it was Gabe and Nate that inherited the promise, not me. I perished in the wilderness. Whew. Israel's army had faith, so the walls of Jericho fell down. It happened after they marched around the city for 7 days. That's crazy. Rahab, the prostitute, had faith, so she welcomed the spies. That's why she wasn't killed with those who didn't obey God. She's in this giant fortress. She's a prostitute. And she decides to side with the army that's coming against them. The city's never been taken. She's crazy. That was the nuttiest thing that anyone's ever done. But she believed God and the promise of God. And that is what the faith was. That there was going to be a day when the wall was not around this city, and that the people of God were going to inherit the kingdom, the land. What more can I say? I don't have time to talk about all the others. I don't have the time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. I don't have time to tell about David and Samuel and the prophets. Because of their faith, they took over kingdoms. They ruled fairly. They received the blessing God had promised. They shut the mouths of lions. They put out great fires. They escaped being killed by swords. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became powerful in battle. They beat back armies from other countries. Women received back their dead. The dead were raised to life again. Hallelujah. That's faith. But it wasn't always that great. There were others who were made to suffer greatly, but they refused to be set free. They did this so that after death, they would be raised to an even better life. That's faith. They knew whether God takes us out of the fire or not, said the three children, we won't bow down to this idol. We'll perish or we'll come out. Either way, we're faithful to God because we know his future is better than Babylon. Some were made fun of and even whipped. Some were held by chains. They were put in prison. They were killed with stones. Some were sawn in two. Some were killed by sword. They went around wearing the skins of sheep and goats. They were poor. They were attacked. They were badly treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains. They lived in caves. They lived in holes in the ground. Later, Nero is going to strap them to a pole alive, cover them in oil, and light them on fire so that they can illuminate the Colosseum and his parties. That's what he did. That's how he honored the Christians of his time. All these people were praised because they had faith, but none of them received what God had promised. That's staggering. None of them had half of what you have right now. In the revelation of God, or even in the luxury you live in. They didn't have a tenth, a hundredth of what you have. That's because God had planned something better for us, so they would only be made perfect together with us. Whenever God talks about the future, he's building your faith, and you have to put your faith in that. He told them that there would come a day, a better time, when those people would be gathered together with a bigger flock. That's us. So, that brings us to chapter 12. And this is a great thing that people put on their calendars. And it says this, but now, because we've walked through what this next verse means, you're going to understand the fullness of what it means. So there's a huge cloud of witnesses all around us. So let us throw off everything that stands in our way. What could be worse than what they've suffered already? What mountain, what wall, what fight, what struggle do you have in front of you that is anything compared to what they've gone through? You have this cloud of witnesses. They're not dead. Enoch's not dead. Abraham's not dead. Adam and Eve are not dead. They are with God now. They are with us now. We're with them. If we're eternal, we're outside of time. We have a great cloud of witnesses, and they're all encouraging us with the same thing. Let us throw off the sins that hold on to us so tightly. Let us keep on running the race marked for us. Let us keep looking to Jesus. He is the author of faith. He is the author of faith because he's the one that said it's coming tomorrow. It's coming tomorrow. He is the author of faith because he spoke these things about the future. He's the one who makes us perfect. He paid no attention to the shame of the cross. He suffered there because of the joy he was looking forward to. Then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He made it through these attacks by sinners. So think about him. Then you won't get tired. Today is the triumphal entry. Today is the great day. Palm Sunday. Amen. Hosanna. Hosanna. What does that mean? Why were they shouting it? It means God can save. Yes. They believe it. They were proclaiming their faith. We've waited thousands of years. Hosanna. He can. He can save. We know Jesus has done these miracles. We believe enough. He can save. He's coming to deliver us. They didn't know who Jesus really was or what they really were getting delivered from. They thought it was more like these old people of faith. It was something totally new, much bigger. He was going to fight a battle that was nothing compared to the battle of just defeating the Romans. So, look to Jesus. He is the author of faith. Not fasting, not praying overnight. Okay, so, the future... I can't read what I wrote. Okay, so now, God's talking in big terms here. Now he's going to get personal. Now he's going to make you a little uncomfortable because he can talk to you directly. This is the Holy Spirit, not me. You struggle against sin, but you have not fought to the point of spilling your blood. Have you completely forgotten this word of hope? How hopeful is that? Jesus spilled his blood, not us. He stayed up all night and prayed and sweat blood. He was so distressed. I don't have to do that to be Christ-like. He did it. Have you forgotten this message of hope? It speaks to you as a father to his children. It says, "My son, think of the Lord's training as important. Do not lose hope when he corrects you. The Lord trains the ones he loves. He corrects everyone who he accepts as a son." If he calls you a son, then he wants to raise you up into a full man. That means there's a future because you have to be raised up. He has to spend time with you. So there's a tomorrow. That's important for you to get that. And I told you this is hard sometimes to click into. But that is a future tense. You're his son. He's going to train you. He's disciplining you now. If he's disciplining you, that's because you're a son or a daughter. It means there's a future. That is the faith. Put up with hard times. God uses them to train you. He's treating you as his children. What children are not trained by their parents? God trains all his children. But what if he doesn't train you? Then you are like children of people that weren't really married to each other. That's harsh. Don't act as though you're a child of someone who wasn't really married to each other, because you're not. You're born into the kingdom of God. He's your father. When you were baptized, you died. Whatever baggage your parents unfortunately brought to you, it's dead, and it died with you. And when you came up out of that water, you were raised to the newness of life. I know, I'm glad I am. And my father, he did some things that were great, and he was a schmuck. I'm just glad that it's dead, because he was unable to be Jesus to me. He was unable to be God the Father. But God the Father is doing a great job, and I'm thrilled about it. You're not God's true sons at all, or daughters at all, if you're not being disciplined by him. Besides, we all have human fathers who trained us. We respect them for it. How much more should we be trained by the Father of spirits and live? Our parents trained us for a little while. They did what they thought was best, and they did, even the schmucks. They didn't do it out of malice. They tried to be the best. Our parents trained us. No training seems pleasant at the time. In fact, it seems painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of godliness and peace. It does this for those who've been trained by it. Okay, so we're all being trained by God. So, because of that, you know you're being trained by God. You know when you fall down. You know when you're being corrected. He says, so put your hands to work. It's normal for you to fall. It's normal for you to fail. It's normal for you to need to be corrected by your Father. So stand back up and put your hand back to the work. Make the level paths, make level paths for your feet to walk on. Make them. Go. Do it. Make level paths. Find those obstacles in your way and tear them down. Make them level. If they're a hole, fill them up. This is Proverbs 4:26. Make level paths for your feet to walk on. Then even those who have trouble walking won't be disabled because they'll be able to walk on that smooth path that you're making. You're going before them. Okay, so now that was God talking to you. You got to stop. When you fall down, you got to stop just laying down. The faith is that God said there's a tomorrow. Now get up and move to the next day. But now he wants to talk to you about your interaction with everyone else, which is even harder. Verse 14, try your best. I'm just saying as your Father, try your best. Do your best. Try your best to live in peace with everyone. I know it's hard. It is. It's very hard. It's very hard to live with other Christians because eventually one of them is going to borrow your lawnmower and return it with an empty tank of gas, and you're going to hate them for the rest of your life. You know, you sure you'll change churches over it, okay? You'll go to a different church until someone borrows, and you won't loan out your lawnmower anymore because of it. Try your best, though, to live at peace with everyone. Try hard to be holy. Don't be holy. It says, be holy as I'm holy. Here he's telling you, try hard and fail, but get back up and try again. Try hard to be holy. It's not where your faith is going to be. It doesn't make you even more Christ-like per se. But he's telling you, try hard to be holy. This is how we live together. Try hard to walk in that forgiveness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Be sure that no one misses out on God's grace. See to it that a bitter plant doesn't grow up. If it does, it will cause trouble. If you let that bitter plant grow, it will cause trouble. Like, she didn't cover her deviled eggs before she brought them to church. How could she do that? They're going to get spoiled and people are going to get sick. I can't believe that. I've heard it. I mean, people have complained to me. Did you see that? It's not covered. Like, well, I am a doctor, but I'm going to eat them because they look really good. Don't let this plant grow. If you see it, you kill it. You just kill it. Snuff it out. They're little. They're easy to pull. It will make many people impure. So if you let that plant grow up in you, other people are going to be made impure by it. It says, be sure that no one misses out on God's grace in verse 15. That means if I'm here and I'm doing well and Nathaniel is missing out on God's grace, he's calling me to step in and say, you know, what's up, dude? What is this bitter plant that's growing in you? I mean, those deviled eggs, I know. We'll get them covered next week, I swear. But right now, just eat them. So look at each other. Help each other. We have to help ourselves to not let these bitter plants grow up. It doesn't matter what color the curtains are in the church. We don't have to leave the church because we didn't like the color of the curtains. I love the new wall. That's not what I'm talking about. I swear. It's beautiful. And the new doors. I like those. Are great, too. Cabinets are gone. Oh, the ones on the other side. Oh, that's great. I mean that. Actually, I was looking at the door the other night. I'm like, is that a different color? And then there's tape. I'm like, oh, there's tape. It's a different color. I'm sure of it now. Work together. We're in this together. We're going to be for eternity together. Yeah. All those people you left churches for because you hated them, they're going to be there. You're going to be like, crap. Okay? He's right next to me? No, please. Now, verse 18. This is the God that we're worshiping. Now, the Old Testament, that God is not different. God the Father in the Old Testament is not different. It's actually the wrath of the Lamb you should be afraid of, not the God of the Old Testament who's purging the land. The wrath of the Lamb, when he comes, there's no place to hide. I mean, at least if you were a Malachite, you could have fled and probably lived somewhere else, but not when he comes back. So it's not the evil God the Father or the mean God the Father and the really nice hugging Jesus. You know, it's the Lamb that's going to destroy everything, okay? And so he's the one you need to be afraid of. Now, but the writer of Hebrews tells us more about who this God is. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched. That's Mount Sinai, where it smoked and burned. You haven't come to a mountain burning with fire. You haven't come to darkness, gloom, and storm. You haven't come to a blast from God's trumpet. You haven't come to a voice speaking to you. When people heard that voice, they begged it not to say anything more to them. That's who all the world religions see as God. When he speaks, you melt. And that's what the children of the Old Testament thought, too. They fell down every time they would see an angel because it was terrifying. The shepherds out in the fields, the angels appeared. They were terrified. It wasn't like, oh, silent night. No, it was terrifying. The sky, yeah, where's Joel? Ah! All the kids. When people heard that voice, they were terrified. When God commanded, what God commanded was too much for them, and it was. The Old Testament's too much. You can't do it. You can't bear it. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be killed with stones. The sight was terrifying. Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. But you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to a city of the living God. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to a joyful gathering of angels. Jesus said, it's finished. The voice, the angry voice on the mountain has been appeased. It's finished. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You did need to be afraid before. You weren't wrongfully afraid. He was going to squash you like a bug. He was mad. His anger has been appeased. Judgment and mercy met on the cross. It's important to know that. You're not worshiping a different God. You're worshiping a God whose justice, whose nature of justice has been satisfied. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the church of God's people. God's first and only Son is over all things. God's people share in what belongs to his Son. Their names, the people who heard this preached for the first time, are dead. Now their names are written in this book. Your names are written in this book. Their names are written in heaven. You've come to a God who is the judge of all people. You've come to the spirit of godly people who have been made perfect. You've come to Jesus. He's the go-between of a new covenant. You've come to the sprinkled blood. It promises better things than the offering of Abel. Be sure you don't say no to the one who speaks. He's that terrifying God of the Old Testament, and he's come to be at peace with you. Don't say no to him. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, okay? But it's even worse to fall out of his hands. I'd rather have God's judgment than the judgment of hell. So fall into his hands. Fall on the rock and be broken. Don't wait for the rock to fall on you and crush you to dust. Don't say no to the one who speaks. People did not escape when they said no to the one who warned them on earth. What if we turned away from the one who warns us from heaven? How much less will we escape? You won't. You could have gotten away from Joshua and his army, but you won't flee the Lamb when he comes back in his wrath. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake the earth, and also I will shake the heavens. The judgment that's coming is the judgment of heaven, of earth and heaven. He will shake it all. The word once more points out that what can be shaken can be taken away. I'm talking about the created things. Then what can't be shaken will remain. That's our faith. We're looking to the forward to that date that Jesus told us about. It can't be shaken. It will happen. It will happen exactly as he told us it would happen. God is going to shake his church. He shakes it all the time. And when he shakes it, if it can move, it'll be destroyed. So set your faith in things that can't be moved. My faith is in these girders. You can hit them as hard as you want without, you know, machinery. They're not going to move. I have faith in them. You can hit the promises of God as hard as you want. They're not going to move. I have faith in them. I have faith that he's going to accomplish what he said he's going to do. And that I'm going to be with him in glory. Whether I see him come back myself or whether I'm there already, I'm going to see him come in glory. Yeah. All right? We are receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. So let us be thankful. Then we can worship God in the way that pleases him. Let us worship him with deep respect and wonder. Our God is like a fire that burns everything up. He'll shake it all. And whatever doesn't get burned, that's what lasts. So how then shall we live? To quote Francis Schaeffer. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Or even better than that, because sometimes as brothers and sisters, we might go after each other. So keep on seeing each other as a sister, as a brother. You don't defraud your own brother and your sister. You don't steal from, you don't lie about them. You protect them. Keep on loving as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to welcome outsiders. By doing that, some people have welcomed angels without even knowing it. Keep on remembering those in prison. Do this as if you were together with them in prison. And remember those who are treated badly as if you yourself were suffering. This is how we should live. All of you, married or not, all of you should honor marriage. You should keep the marriage bed pure. God will judge the person who commits adultery. He will judge everyone who commits sexual sin. Don't be controlled by the love of money. Be happy with what you have. God has said, I will never leave you. I will never desert you. That's Deuteronomy. That's that God of judgment who smote the mountain in Deuteronomy. He says, I will never leave you. I will never desert you. So we can say boldly then, because of that, that's the future. That's the promise. That's where my faith is. He's going to fulfill that promise. So I can say boldly, the Lord helps me. I will not be afraid. What can mere humans do to me? Psalm 118. Remember your leaders. They spoke God's word to you. Think about the results of their way of life. Copy their faith. Be like the Coopers. They moved from sunny South Florida to live here. There's not a palm tree for, I don't know how far you have to go. That's faith. They believed that God had called them here and he was going to do and take care of them. Pull up your whole family to do that. To rely on the tithes and offering from us, that's scary. I'd rather build a boat for 100 years in a place where it never rained than to have that calling. It's hard. Imitate their faith. Be like them. Remember, they spoke God's word to you. Think about the results of their way of life. Copy their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, when you see that little slogan on the wall somewhere, I hope you realize that's faith. I'm going to stand and believe because he said tomorrow. And if he said tomorrow, then there's going to be a tomorrow. That's all there is to it. Don't let all kinds of strange teachings lead you astray. Disconnect the internet from your house. Turn off your TV. I just put that in there. It is good that God's grace makes our hearts strong. Don't try to grow strong by eating foods that the law requires. How appropriate is that for our fast? Don't try to grow strong by eating all organic chia seeds. That's for you. No more chia seeds. They're killing me. No, they're tasty. I'm sorry. I just said that. Don't try to grow strong by eating foods that the law requires. They have no value for the people who eat them. Paul says earlier, it just goes in and comes out the other side. It is not what makes a man holy, and it doesn't defile a man, okay? It doesn't defile you. It's what's in here. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles a man. We have an altar that even the priests couldn't eat from. The Levites couldn't eat from it. Because when that sacrifice was given, that one sacrifice, that atonement, that lamb was burned completely outside the tent. He wasn't burned on the altar inside the tent. He was taken out to be discarded and burned utterly, and no one consumed any of that food. That one was gone forever. There was no value in it at all. He says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy room. He brings their blood as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp, just like Jesus. He was taken outside of Jerusalem on Golgotha. Jesus also suffered outside the city gate. He suffered to make the people holy by spilling his own blood. So let us go to him outside the camp. It's not that tradition. It's not that repetition. It's not the law. That's not where Jesus is found. He's not there. He is outside the camp. Like all the believers in Christ, we're all outside the camp. We can't return to that tabernacle. We can't return to that holy seat, to that mercy seat. They were shadows. They're gone. A shadow. There was nothing there. The substance is in heaven. The real thing is there. And that's where we'll find. The real thing is outside the camp. The real thing is Jesus Christ. So let us never stop offering to God our praise through Jesus. Let us talk openly about our faith in him. Then our words will be like an offering to God. Don't forget to do good. Don't forget to share with others. God is pleased with those kinds of offerings. Trust in your leaders. Put yourself under their authority. Do this because they keep watch over you. They know they are accountable to God for everything they do. Do this so that their work will be a joy. If you make their work a heavy load, it won't do you any good. It just makes everyone miserable, including yourself. Pray for us, he says. We feel sure that we have done what is right. We desire to live as we should in every way. I beg you, pray that I may return to you soon. And that should be our prayer, that preachers come and that they bring the word of God to us and they bring life to us, and it's exciting. Now, our Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. The God who gives peace brought him back from the dead. The God who gives peace. Fire, smoke, yes, fear, but he also gives peace. He brought him back from the dead. He did it because of the blood of the eternal covenant. Now may God supply you with everything good. Then you can do what he wants. You can do what he wants. May he do in us what is pleasing to him. We can do it only with the help of Jesus Christ. So give him the glory forever and ever. Amen. Pastor, you want to pray or you want me to? You want me to pray or you want to pray? All right, I'll pray. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the book of Hebrews that I don't know how many times you read it. There's so many things to learn and to see and to be encouraged by. Father, thank you for all the people, the real people who really stood and faced a lion, who really walked into fire, who really were afraid cowering in a wine press, only to rise up and defeat a nation. Thank you for these real people. Thank you that they stood up and saw their fear, but they heard a voice behind them, a voice from days yet to come saying, come this way. This day will happen. I'm calling you to it. So I thank you for that, Father. Thank you for calling us to a day that's not yet come, and causing us to be full of faith because of it. Thank you for Jesus, who had the triumphal entry, even though he was going to his death, not to great victory in Jerusalem. He was going to his death. Thank you for that faith, the author of our faith, who knew that there was a better day coming. He did it for the joy that was set before him. Let us be like that. We don't really know how to do it, but we pray little by little you would teach us to jump off that counter, knowing that you're going to be there to catch us every time, and that you're going to teach us to jump off of things we don't even yet understand. So encourage us in that this be a holy week as we remember Christ's suffering and passion this week, leading up to the great celebration, the great feast that you're going to call us to, that you're going to lavish upon us with Easter. So bless us as we go now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.